Good morning. I forgot all my notes at home, so we're dismissed. No, I'm kidding. Don't leave quite yet. Thank you, Sean. And thank. But isn't it amazing the music we have at Bethel? Isn't it just great? Yeah, let's clap for everybody involved in music. Just awesome. I've got one thing to mention before we get into our lesson today. There is nothing in the world like God's Word. It is most precious. But if there was a runner-up on this earth, it would be the ability to announce the birth of your grandson. And that actually happened. There is a picture. Amen. Yes, this is Louis Nathaniel Nash Cherkowski. Ask his parents about the meaning of those names. There is great meaning there. He was born at 8.3 pounds, 9.5 inches, this past Thursday, like I'd said. Now, if you look at the photo carefully, look at the little guy's right hand. See how many fingers he's holding up? Three, right? He happens to be child number three of Nate and Eleanor. He's got two older sisters. He's got Fiona and Lively as his older sisters. We're not, in our family, we're not bad with numbers. I think numbers are already running in our family with him. I know you think that's funny, but I think he's ahead of the game. I think we know what he's going to do as a profession, you know? So anyway, we joke, we have a great time with this, but boy, did the Lord bless. And the Lord knitted Louis and Eleanor's womb. And we pray for him, just like for the older sisters, like every child in this church, that they are ferocious in their faith for Jesus Christ and that they are bold in their witness as they get older for the beauty of the Lord. Okay. So as Sean said, this actually is week 13 of 13. We land the plane today on James finally. We started back in January. It's hard to believe. Remember this. James is writing to those in the church who profess to be true Christians, but they're not. They're deceived. And I was already deceived this morning. I don't want to compare my deception with this. This is eternal perception. I was singing here this morning and being up close like this. I thought Kristen and I, our harmonies were phenomenal. It was Angel. You know, it was him singing through there. And it's like, darned, I wish I sounded that good. Anyway, so I was already deceived as some of these people in the church were deceived here. And so James gives tons of tests and indicators for them to see if they're true Christians. That's what we've been talking about, whether they have a real faith or a dead faith. Okay, that's James's purpose. Today we're going to talk through verses 13 through 20 that Sean already read for us this morning. And we're going to walk through it verse by verse. This is a huge topic, the topic of prayer. Just like when we talked about money and riches. No kidding, that's 5 or 10 weeks of sermons. That's what this is too when we're talking about prayer. I will leave way more unsaid than I'm going to be able to say today. Okay? So you're aware of that. Well, first, I just want to say, what is prayer? Since we're going to talk about prayer, you know, reading a lot of different people's opinions on it, I kind of put this together. It's a two-way, direct spiritual, and you see spiritual has kind of got the godly halo on it. That's, if you got a bulletin, that's the missing word. So you'll see those for those who are filling out their bulletins. Conversation based on a relationship with God, and it's ongoing. It never ends. And I know others say prayer is nothing more than talking to God. Sure, that's good. Or it's asking God for things. That's good as well. And then certainly praise is an element of it as well. Okay? Notice as we go through, one thing is in verse 13, it talks about praying on your own. The next two verses talk about calling the elders and praying with them. And then verse 16 talks about praying with others in the church. So notice that progression as we go through. Okay? So in verse 5:13, what does James say there? Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Anyone cheerful? Praise. In the original, it's just one word. So he's just telling you, regardless of how you feel, are you sad? Pray. Are you happy? Praise. Are you in between? Pray. That is the main message of what James is trying to say here. So the summary is, whatever mood you're in, Go to God in prayer. God wants you to go to him. It's good for us to go to him. Paul would agree with James because in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, pray without ceasing. And in Ephesians 6, Paul says, pray at all times, at all times. Most Christians would agree we should do this, right? Everything I've said so far, it's like, yeah, yeah, that makes sense. Is this what we do? If we're honest, more often than not, if you're like me, when a trial or a tough situation hits you, you complain. I try to control or manipulate the situation. I might give up. I might do some blame shifting in there. That's normal. Oftentimes, if I'm real honest, prayer is a last resort if I can't control the situation, unfortunately. And James is pushing me to say, don't do that. Don't be that way. My goal is not to bring shame on any of us today. None of us pray enough. None of us think of going to God quick enough. But if the Holy Spirit convicts you, as he did me, listen to that. Listen to that. That's a great word. This can change life. A great example in this is Nehemiah 2:4. So Nehemiah, who's an Israelite, is with a foreign king, and he's walking around mopey because God has put on his heart, I want you to rebuild the wall around the city. And so he's walking around gloomy, and so the king actually says to him, why are you in the dumps? And he says, well, you'd be too if your kingdom was kind of in ruin. And then the king says, what do you want? What's your request? You imagine somebody said, what's your request? You'd think Nehemiah would have jumped right on that. But you know what it says in Scripture? And so I prayed to the Lord of heaven. Talk about a moment when, you know, you couldn't get the words out quick enough, but he stops, and his knee-jerk reaction is to pray. Man, do we need to learn that. That's where we got to be, no matter the situation. I remember a friend of mine once said, you know, I wake up with God at 6 o'clock in the morning, I read Scripture, I pray, but by 9 o'clock, I've kind of already forgotten that. Can you identify with that? I sure can. Oh, I want God to be first in my life. Imagine how different life would be if God was first. Imagine you're a student in class, teacher's talking, you don't understand what they're saying, pray. I would have been praying a lot in school if that was me, because I didn't understand a lot. Imagine you're at work and a coworker's ripping into you, pray. I understand in some churches, spouses and families actually fight within each other, you know, that there's actually some conflict, not at Bethel, right? Not never here. But if that happens, pray. So you see that, imagine that's your first reaction. So there's even a bigger risk when we're happy. You know, when God told the Israelites, you're going into a land I'm going to give you, and when you get there, be careful you don't forget about me. Because let's be honest, right? In the good times, it's so easy to forget about God. Everything's on cruise control. Really don't need him. I'll call on you when I need you. James says, are you happy? Praise God. Sing psalms. So that's the lesson in these first verses. Whatever mood you're in, pray to God. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. Let's move to the next verses, 14 and 15. These are a little trickier. Okay? We've got some issues here, some controversy. In fact, two of my favorite Bible teachers are kind of on opposite sides of the fence on these verses. It says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders. They'll pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven. One view of this says that this is talking about spiritual restoration, not physical restoration, but spiritual. And their argument is that, you know, James, so far, as we've been going through, he's been talking to these oppressed poor people, and they are spiritually haggard. They've had it. He isn't talking about physical things where they're down and out physically, okay? And so it'd be out of left field if he wasn't continuing on this spiritual concept. Another thing that this view hinges on is the word sick in here, they believe is better translated weary. And there's some basis for that. And that kind of changes the tone of the verse if that's true. So this is a spiritually battered Christian where the elders come alongside them because they're too weak to pray on their own, and they slather them with oil. So this is like, you know, those of you who are into essential oils, you're thinking, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. You know, let's really lather this person up who's really down and out, and I will refresh that person. Now, that actually was an ancient Jewish custom. When a guest would visit, that's one of the things that you would do with them, with oil. So we're not talking about a dab here. This is bigger. And the Lord will restore them. If there's unconfessed sin, they'll confess, and the Lord restores them. So you understand that the one view of this is spiritual focus here. The elders will help restore them spiritually. The other view is no, this is talking about physical healing, okay? And the person, again, might be so weak that the elders have to come to this person. The oil in this case is just a dab representing symbolism with the Holy Spirit. And the key is the term prayer offered in faith. What are we talking about in this verse when it says the prayer offered in faith? This is a special gift of God. It's a special faith that enables a person, possibly an elder, to pray with this amazing, confident, healing prayer that this person has been given extraordinary assurance that they're going to be able to heal. God has given this person in this moment this great ability. The Bible doesn't talk about faith healers, somebody who's got a regular gift of healing at all times. Rather, this is talking about at different times, for different people, with different sicknesses, God can give various gifts of healing. Someone might be so drawn to pray for a person with this remarkable, expectant faith and see that person get healed. But then they'll pray for somebody else the same day, and they won't get healed. The key is God is sovereign. He is the one who gives these gifts of healing as he sees fit. So do you see the two? One is spiritual restoration. The other is physical, but only as God gives. Okay? The key purpose of healings in Scripture is always to point to the gospel. It's always to point to Jesus Christ. It is not the laying on of hands by the elders that heals that person. It's not the oil. It's none of those things. It's God who does the healing. He uses these means. We must be obedient to follow these. So, you may not know this. At Bethel, the elders do get called to pray over people who are ill. This isn't common cold kind of stuff. This is people who are really ill. And it's a beautiful thing, and it's a step of faith and of obedience. So if you are like that, if you have, in the course of your life, if you get very ill, call the elders. That is a role and a function, but it is God who does the healing for them. Some say the age of miracles is past. Some say that miracles occurred in three key times during Scripture. Can you think what those three times are? Moses and Joshua, right? That was one. Another, Elijah and Elisha. And we'll talk about Elijah in a little bit. And Jesus and the apostles. And so they would say, really, the time for these physical healings James is talking about is past. But James knows that he's not writing to apostles. He's writing to the dispersed Jews out there. And he still talks about physical healing. So he thinks that it is still possible. And I would say there are other miracles in Scripture, even outside of maybe these three more peak times. All that to say, it is very possible for miracles, physical healing miracles, to still occur. Now, let me say this. I've never personally witnessed a healing, a miraculous healing. I'm aware of other pastors who have. I don't doubt that they can still happen. I don't doubt that God still works like that. We tend to hear these stories in third world countries especially. And here's one thing that really is amazing. You can Google the benefit of prayer. And you know what will come up? Study after study. I'm a pretty skeptical person. This one is a no-brainer. prayer helps us physically, physiologically, and psychologically. It'll lower blood pressure. It'll reduce stress. It'll reduce depression in people. Those who recover after surgery, they recover much faster if they are people of faith that pray. That is not the primary reason to pray. We don't pray for the health benefits. We pray because God told us to pray. We pray because Jesus, the Son of God, prayed. That's the reason we pray. Okay? So I just want to point that out as well. So on these healings, I think they're fairly infrequent, at least from all I read about, but it is still possible for them to happen. Here's one more thing about healings. You might have some people say, you know what? God wants to heal everyone. He's good. So if you have an issue and God's not healing it, especially a physical problem, guess what? You're the problem. You don't have enough faith. You've got sin in your life. That is not only unbiblical. Think of how cruel that is. So somebody's down and out, and you're telling them, and you're the one to blame, okay? That is not right. Paul, a paragon of faith in the New Testament, had a thorn in his flesh, right? He prayed 3 times. That could have been 3 long seasons. Did God reverse it? No. We talked about this last week. Paul had some friends in his letters we see. He's talking about some guys who are on the verge of death. He didn't heal them. He talked about Timothy. He said, take a little wine with your stomach ailments to help you. He could have healed them like that, but he didn't. God is sovereign. We must never presume on when he will provide healing. Okay. I also think of, in the Old Testament, the story of Achan. Achan, the Israelites were told, don't steal the treasure of any of these people you overthrow. He did, and Israel started losing their battles. So there was a case of sin, and God purged that sin. In fact, Psalm 66 says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Sin is a big deal, okay? We must confess sin. Sin will hinder our prayers. I can say that for certain because that's what this book says. Sin will hinder our prayers. Confess your sin, repent, whatever you need to repent. But guess what? We talked about Job last week. Were Job's issues related to his sins? No, they weren't, though all of his friends thought it was. And then if we go to John 9, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and they pass by a guy who's been blind from birth. And what did his disciples ask him? Lord, this guy's blindness that he was born with, is that his sin or is that his parents' sin? There's only 2 choices in their minds. You see that? And Jesus says, neither. He said it so the glory of God can be seen. How about that? That's a sermon in itself. So the glory of God can be seen. Okay, so that's it for that verse. And then on 5:16, notice that the word therefore is there. And you guys nailed this last week. Whenever you see therefore in Scripture, we should always ask what it's there for. Excellent, excellent. And what we learned is this, since confession and prayer might be needed before healing occurs, pray with others. Confess your sins with others. This is community healing. This is the norm. This is where we should be at as a church. Every church of Christ needs to be here. Okay? Calling the elders is an exception. Yes, it's good to start praying on your own, but pray with others. I cannot encourage all of us hugely enough for you to find someone at Bethel or outside of Bethel, but especially at Bethel, that you feel comfortable with, that you connect with, that you would spend time with and get to know them well, that you would be open and vulnerable with. Frankly, over time, with wisdom, that there's not one thing you wouldn't tell them. This is a person I'm thinking of the same gender as you that you would get to know very well. Over time, they may become your best friend. This is a gift God is giving us. And I would encourage you, if you don't have that kind of person in your life right now, pray, right? We're going back to verse 13. James says, pray. And I would challenge us, pray and ask God, who is a person who could become my spiritual friend that I could pray at the drop of a hat with, who I could confess everything to. I need that kind of person in my life. Okay? So I cannot challenge you enough on this. This is another reason to be involved in a local church, to be able to do something like this. Here's an encouraging story I can tell you about my wife Terry and I. We both grew up in homes with Eastern European parents. We're first generation. They immigrated here in the 50s after World War II. Our parents were sacrificially loving. Couldn't have had better parents. They were incredible. Their work ethic, they loved it. There was never a question of their love for us and what they suffered through the war. Unbelievable. And yet, like many in that generation, they were pretty stoic, pretty tight-lipped. There was not a lot of shows of affection. There was not a lot of verbal sharing of feelings and things like that. And honestly, Terry and I kind of grew up like that. That's kind of how we were wired, and that's how we were. We came, both of us, to saving faith at around 20 years of age, and, you know, started attending church. And in our 30s, the Lord brought some trials and some pretty bitter disappointments into our life. So we went and visited with our pastor at that time, and he said, yeah, you know, God is bringing these things in your life, and you know what? You need to learn to drop your defenses. You need to learn to drop these barriers that you guys have with this Eastern European thing or just the way you are. And that is what happened. It was a very difficult time, but God has worked. As we look back now through the decades, He opened up our heart to feel comfortable with opening ourselves up to people, and it has been nothing but a blessing for us. I can tell you this, God is the only one who can change our DNA, who we are fundamentally. If you are a zip-the-lip kind of person who's not really talking about what's really going on inside of you, God can change that. And He's telling us here in through James, find someone, confess to each other, pray with each other. I believe in my life, God uses His book, this Bible. This is where truth is. Spend time in it. He uses this to change us through the Spirit. He also uses tough times. He uses prayer, and He uses other people as well. God could change us like that, but He doesn't. He works slowly. He works imperceptibly, but relentlessly. God works relentlessly to change us to the image of Christ. This is the kind of God we have. Okay, on the next slide, what we'll see is that the energetic prayer of a Christian living righteously is very strong. This is a coffee mug verse, right? Couldn't you see this verse on a coffee mug? You may read this and say, well, I'm dead in the water. I'm not a righteous person. So how is God going to hear my prayer? Let's back up for a minute. How does anyone stand righteous before God? Solely. Only through the blood of Christ. That is the only way that any of us stand righteous before God. And not only that, so what that's saying is we stand innocent before God because Christ has absorbed the wrath of God for my sins, for your sins, the full punishment. Not only that, we get Christ's righteousness, His perfect life. We get that. And that's how we stand before God righteous. Yes, does God require us to live righteously as well? Yes, He certainly does. If we're living in wanton sin, if you don't confess those sins and repent, God's not going to hear you from what we just read. Okay? So that's very serious. This is possible to have this energetic prayer, okay? So this should motivate us greatly. All right, Elijah. Now we're on to verses 17 and 18. Why does James all of a sudden start talking about drought and rain and stuff like that, right? It seems like out of nowhere. Well, the spiritual restoration crowd, remember from a few verses ago, they're saying, well, this is like oiling people up. The rain is coming. People are parched. Of course this example makes sense. The physical healing camp says, no, James really wants people to see what kind of nature James has, and it's a lot like ours. Allow me for about 2 minutes to do a little bit of speed reading on Elijah, okay, in case you haven't read Elijah or don't remember. And pay attention to his highs and his lows. We first meet Elijah in 1 Kings 17 when he stands in front of Ahab, a terrible king of Israel, married to terrible Queen Jezebel. There's been no rain for 6 months in Israel, and Elijah tells Ahab what God told him, 3 more years of no rain. Ahab and Jezebel now want Elijah dead. Elijah flees to a brook in Cherith, and God takes care of him. Birds feed him. It's like robins bringing you scones every morning. There's water in the brook, even though everywhere else it's beginning to dry up because of the lack of rain. So Elijah says, gee, I wonder if the Lord's forgotten about me. Have I done something wrong? Then God leads him to a poor widow at Zarephath. Elijah tells her, God sent me here. Please make me something to eat. And she says, I just got this tiny bit of flour and oil and water, and I was just going to make a final cake for my son and I. We were going to eat it and then die. Not so optimistic. But Elijah, ever the optimist, says, the Lord will provide for you. And sure enough, for a long time, Elijah lives with them. And the three of them, this poor widow, her son, and Elijah, the flour never runs out. They eat a cake every day, and they have water while everyone else around them are starving. Out of nowhere, the son gets sick and dies. Elijah brings the boy back to life, but Elijah questions, am I the reason why this kid died? Then Elijah goes to Mount Carmel fighting the prophets of the false god Baal. He calls fire out of heaven that consumes not just the sacrifice, but the rocks and the dirt that Elijah had waterlogged. And I got to say, as an aside, if this was still a spiritual gift today, the fire from heaven thing, I would want that gift. You know that, and then those cars who cut me off sometimes and who drive too slow in the left lane. No, just kidding. Just probably best I don't have this spiritual gift. Okay. So then Elijah prays, and it starts raining after 3.5 years, after just what God said. Jezebel hears what Elijah did to her prophets, killing them, and so she wants to kill him. So what does Elijah, who's experienced all this incredible stuff God's done, he runs. He's afraid. And then he pouts and starts accusing God. He comes to a point where he actually says to God, oh, just kill me. Amazing, right? So don't you feel at some point in all of these miracles, Elijah would have said, I think God's kind of for me. I think he's kind of using me in some of this. I think the fire would have clinched it for me, you know. But he doesn't. He doesn't do that. So here's why Elijah is such a great example for us. Miracle after miracle, but he's a man with a weak, doubting nature, just like you, just like me. He didn't wear a cape, right? He's not that kind of guy. And here's the key. James doesn't say for us to be like Elijah for our prayers to be heard, but that Elijah was like us, and yet his prayers were still heard. Do you get that? That's the lesson of what this is saying. Oh, let that sink in. Isn't that amazing? That's a great, great lesson. Okay, so that's the story of Elijah. And now James is done talking about prayer. And the summary is, going back to verse 13, pray always, in every mood, go to God first. Second, God uses prayer and confession to heal us. Do it alone, do it with the elders if needed, do it with each other. And then lastly, God answers the prayers of Christians who mess up, like you and me. So pray, pray. And now he shifts gears to the last two verses, verses 19 and 20. James calls here for true believers to chase after lost sheep. That's a great picture up there, right? And that's God. That's God's heart. There's some controversy on this, on these verses. Is James talking about believers who have strayed, or is he talking about non-Christians? Some have said, well, he's saying brethren, so he's probably talking about Christians. That's just who he wrote the letter to. He wrote the letter to true Christians. But he's also trying to bring out, don't be deceived. In this case, because of the phrase he has in here about saving one's soul from death, this is talking about eternity. So in my mind, when I read these two verses, I see this referring to those who are not saved. Okay? Think of it this way. There's three types of people associated with a church. There's true believers. There's those who are deceived, who think they're Christians, so they attend, and they're really not Christians. And that's why James gives these tons of examples to test yourselves. And then there's a third group, those who used to attend, who used to be in the fellowship, but then fall away. They might go to another faith system. They may want to have nothing to do with Christianity. They may be living in overt sin somewhere. That is who I think James is writing about here. He's telling true Christians, go after those people here. Go after them. Because they're not going to find their way back. I think, as many do, but not everyone, that if you're a Christian, you cannot lose your salvation. It has nothing to do with me. I could lose my salvation, but God has me. It's all about Him. He won't lose me. In John 10:29, Jesus said, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Amen, right? Thank God. If it was me, I'd be gone in a day. So I believe the wanderer being discussed here is a non-believer. Okay, the phrase wanders from the truth here. There is such a thing as truth. It's not found in the Quran. It's not found in Hinduism. It's not found in Buddhism. It's not relativism. So it's not your truth is good for you and my truth is good for me. No, there is such a thing as absolute truth, and it's found in a person in this book. It's Jesus Christ. He is truth. We have to understand that. In the NIV for verse 520, it says, you teach him the error of his way. The error is anything that doesn't conform to this book. The term sinner here refers throughout the whole New Testament to anyone who is an unbeliever. That adds further weight to that argument. If God should give us the privilege of bringing somebody back into the fellowship, they're really coming back for the first time as a true Christian. I believe with all my heart, when we are in heaven, we will cry before the Lord because we did not open our mouths enough to tell others of the beauty and the precious treasure and the value of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And so let's hear this word. Let's get motivated by this word that we would open our mouths and that you and I would chase after the one lost sheep. And then we could have a party on earth like the angels party in heaven when one sinner comes to saving faith. I just have a few closing thoughts on prayer that I want to share. Who's ever heard of Johnny Erickson Tada? Could you raise your hands? Probably two-thirds of you. She's an amazing lady who is a quadriplegic. When she was 18, she was doing some diving, hit her head, and that's what caused... She's been immobile for the last 46 years in a wheelchair. It's an incredible story. She runs a ministry called Johnny and Friends, and she ministers to so many. And I just thought, in preparing for this, would she have anything? Here's somebody who's become permanently disabled, and you know we're talking about physical healing and things like that here. Would she have a word for us? Let me give you two very brief stories. Here's the first one. This is Johnny Erickson, who's on the right in the screen. On the left is her husband, Ken, and they're ministering with other disabled folks here. Here's what Johnny says. "When people come up to me, Christians usually of the Pentecostal charismatic persuasion, they always want to pray for my healing, and they're quite bold to come up and ask if they might do so. I never say no, never. If you want to pray for my healing, bring it on. But I'll say to them, could I give you some specifics about something I really need prayer for? And they get all excited. And then I say, would you please ask God to get rid of my peevish attitude in the morning when I wake up? And please, I have such a sour disposition with my husband way too often. And you know, I'm really a workaholic. And so would you pray about that? And I go on and on and on, telling them all the things that need to be uprooted and confessed out of my heart before God and repented of." Oh, let that sink in. This should be us. And here's the last story with her. "A few years ago, my husband Ken and I had a chance to visit the Holy Land. He was pushing my wheelchair when all of a sudden the path opens up and we're at the Pool of Bethesda. I said, oh, Ken, you would not believe how many times as a young girl, as a woman, I used to picture myself here as one of those people with disabilities that God might heal in these waters. Ken went to go see if there was any water in any of the pools there, and the place was quiet. All the tour buses must have been down at the Dead Sea, and it was beautiful. I was alone with just myself and my Savior, with tears streaming down my face. Oh, Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you for a no answer to the thousands of requests for physical healing. You really knew what you were doing so many years ago, because your no answer has purged so much sin out of my life, so much selfishness and bitterness. And I know I've got a long way to go, but every day I wake up and I want to be a different Johnny than I was yesterday. I want to be a Johnny that you created, that you've destined me to be. Oh God, help me to step into this no answer, to embrace it, Lord. Your no to so many prayers for physical healing has meant that I'm depending more on you for grace. It's increasing my compassion to others who are hurt and disabled. It's helped me put complaining behind me. It has pushed me to give thanks in times of sorrow, and it's increased my faith. Oh, it's made me love you so much more. It is such a safe thing to be back in the inner sanctum of the fellowship of your sufferings, Jesus. No, I would not trade this disability for any amount of walking. You got to be a wreck hearing that. Do you hear what this lady is saying? And think of the things we complain about. Thank you, Johnny. I mean, just incredible, the story she tells. I could say so much more about prayer. All I'm going to do, what I've chosen to do, is to just in 1 minute read you bullets of things that are important regarding prayer. Each of these is a separate sermon. Be tenacious in your prayers. Don't stop asking God. He likes that. Be sure you're not asking with evil motives. Be sure you don't have unconfessed sin. Don't pray mechanical words. You know what God wants? He wants the deepest longings of your and my heart. Deep. That's what God's after. Honesty. Pour it all out. He already knows it. Think about fasting, how that might work. Pray the scriptures. Here's a small example in Matthew 5 are the Beatitudes. Imagine praying like this. Father, grant that Walt would recognize his poverty of spirit. Let him mourn for his sins and not be indifferent or unconcerned for his own soul. Work meekness into his heart. Grant him to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Do you see how we can use scripture to pray back to God, inserting our name in there? Many pastors who you know have said this has revolutionized their lives. Another idea, pray the Psalms. Once a year, go through all the Psalms, maybe twice a year. There's 150 of them. Insert your name in there. It's another idea to make it come alive. Pray at the same time every day in the same special place. Give it enough time. Use techniques, and they exist, to minimize distraction, sleepiness, unfocusedness. We all have that. We all battle that. Keep a journal. Some like systems like CATS, where it's confession, adoration, thanksgiving, and supplication. That's a great system to use. Use something. Use the Lord's Prayer as a model, starting with God's kingdom and his holiness first. Always pray in Jesus' name. Always. He is our only access to the Father. If we don't pray in Jesus' name from our heart, and the words help to say that, we won't get through. Every one of those items I just mentioned is helpful or critical, but the biggest motive to pray is that you and I are adopted kids of God if we are Christians. And he loves you and he loves me and he is 100% for us all the time. And look at this slide. On the left side, it's a little dark, but it's a guy, and you might as well see a lady in there too, in a pigsty with pigs. And that is where you and I were when God came to us. And on the right side is a scene I am certain will happen. If you could see the close-up, you'd just see Jesus smiling. It's one of the greatest embraces you'd ever see. And in the background, you see the Spirit and God the Father's arms. This is the God we worship. Here's the right way to think about prayer and about God. Jesus brings our prayer requests before the Father, and the Father delights to do all that the Son says and does. And the Spirit gives words to our prayers that we're not able to put together. The Father is the opposite of a cold, crotchety, angry grandfather whose arm we've got to twist to get something. The Father is love itself, love himself, who didn't spare his own son for us, whose very nature is an overspilling, generous, lavish giver who gives freely. And for we as his kids, get this, it delights him. It brings him pleasure to give us the kingdom. Think of that. This is the God we serve. This is God. Let's pray to that God right now. Lord, there is no one like you. You are so good, so kind, so gracious to us. We are the sheep of your pasture. Lord, you do delight to hear our prayers. You do. Can you get that through our thick skulls, Lord? You want to be involved in all the details of our lives through your Son, Jesus. We want to give you the glory, O God, in everything. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.